My name's Sam, and I'm from the West End of Newcastle. I was born there, and I lived in Wales for about a year and a half at university, and then came back, and I'm back in the West End of Newcastle. So we live in sunny Elswick. And my wife, who isn't here, who's out with the children, I'm pointing over there, she's outside, is Liz, and we have a three-year-old called Ruben and a one and a bit-year-old called Gabriella.
And could you just briefly just say something of your faith journey and what God's kind of called you to up to this point, what you've been doing with your life since you became a Christian, that kind of stuff?
Yeah, that's great. I became a Christian on the 21st of August 2006, so just about 10 years ago now. A year and a half after becoming a Christian, I left my career behind, which was in software. I used to work for a company called Sage, which you might have heard of, and started Street Pastors in Newcastle, so working on the streets from 10 o'clock at night until 4 o'clock in the morning in the big market and places like that. And I used to go and travel around and help other places start similar initiatives. I know you've got something in Durham called Streetlights. And we've got Street Pastors in Sunderland and Whitley Bay and stuff. So I was kind of involved in that. And then beginning of 2015, I took on the pastorate at a small church in the West End of Newcastle called the Gateway Church. And I've been there since and doing that full time. And God's good to us, and he's helping us and sustaining us in that work. Great. Can we pray as we open God's word together? Father, we thank you for our time together this morning. It is our delight to worship in you. We love you with all of our hearts. We thank you, Father, that we are free in this land to worship you. We have a freedom to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we pray, Father, as we open your word this morning, that we would continue to worship you as we read and unpack your word. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. We pray for bread from heaven this morning to nourish us and sustain us. Father, I pray that as I share what you've given me to share, Lord, that you would encourage your people in this place, that you would build up your church. And Jesus, your glory would shine forth. In your precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, it is so good to be with you. It's a real treat to come and join you here in Chesley Street. Not very long at all after you've planted. And it's just so good to see what God's doing here. We rejoice every time we hear of Christians going into new places and the Lord leading churches to plant out and to take new ground for the kingdom of God. And we've been praying for you. I don't just say that. I know sometimes people say, oh, we've been praying for you, but we have been praying for you genuinely that God would strengthen you, that he'd sustain you, and he would cause you to bear loads of fruit here in Chesley Street. And it's so encouraging to be with you and just feel the life of God in this place already. As you know, because Ali's just interviewed me, my name's Sam, and you've been introduced to my wife and my kids, and we look forward to hopefully getting to know you a bit more after the service as well. And as I mentioned, we are in the West End of Newcastle. The area we're in is a tough area. You may have heard of Elswick and Benwell. 40% of the kids live in poverty in that area. There's enormous social deprivation where we are, and it's a real multicultural area. It's a real mixing pot of nations and religions and cultures, and there's various tensions around that as well. But we absolutely love that place, and God is helping us, and he's refining us, and that's a gift as well, isn't it? He's refining us as we go on and we do his mission there. So for us, life is pretty intense at the moment, having two young kids and doing all that kind of work. We don't get a great deal of sleep. There's loads going on in the church. And, you know, for us, relaxing is kind of watching a steady stream of Iggle Piggle, Mr. Tumble, and Peppa Pig. And if you've got young kids, you'll know that. And if you've had kids earlier on, I'm sure it was other shows as well. But joking aside, it's so important for all of us, whether we are in full-time church leadership or whether we're parenting, which actually I think is harder than full-time church leadership, or whether we're studying or we're in work or we're retired and we're doing God's work in our free time. Whatever ministry God's called us to, we have to learn to rest. We have to learn to rest. Life is so fast-paced these days, and without rest, the consequences are far worse than you can imagine. Now, if you've ever watched one of these children's shows for any length of time, what you begin to realize is the creators of these shows, they're quite crafty. They're quite sneaky because they make the shows for the children, but they make them applicable to adults as well. So we get drawn into them when we watch them. There was this one episode of Peppa Pig that I was watching. I'm going to preach to you from the Gospel of Peppa Pig this morning. There was this one episode of Peppa Pig we're watching on YouTube. And Daddy Pig has just finished mowing his lawn, all right, so he's doing his garden, and then he gets his deck chair out, and it's a really nice sunny day, and Daddy Pig unfolds his deck chair, and he plonks back into his deck chair, and he breathes a big sigh of relief, and he says, oh, what a nice day for doing nothing. And then the narrator comes on, and he says, Daddy Pig loves doing nothing. And, you know, I'm 35 now, and I know I'm not over the hill, but I am at an age, I've arrived at this age where I love the idea of doing nothing. You know, I'll come in from a day of graft and I'll come home and I'll be having my tea with Liz and I'm just trying to make it through 5 o'clock to 7 o'clock and get the kids in bed. And I'll say to Liz, Liz, hey, do you know what I'm going to do tonight? And she'll say, what? And I'll say, I'm going to do nothing. I'm going to do nothing with a big smile on my face. I'm at this age where I really appreciate rest. And that's what we're going to talk about together this morning. We're going to talk about rest, learning to rest. Now, how much can one say about rest? Surely we all know how to rest, right? Resting, you would think, is the easiest thing in the world. Resting is just doing nothing, or so you might think. And that's what I used to think until I read the Manual of Life, until I got into the Word of God. And I realized there was a little bit more to rest than just doing nothing. I'm really excited to teach you about this morning, because if you grasp it, if you learn to enter in to true rest, God's rest, it will change your life forever. And it'll change your eternity, more importantly, forever. It'll give you peace. It'll give you joy. It'll give you longevity. And it'll give you great fruitfulness in your life. So let's begin this morning with our scripture from Genesis. If you've got a Bible, you can turn it on or you can open it, whichever you want to do. And we'll read here from Genesis 2, 1 to 3. And we're not going to read about man resting straight away. We're first going to read about God resting. It says this. I'm reading from the ESV, so if you're in a different version, it might be slightly different. I'm reading from the extra special version. Thus the heavens and earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished the work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day, and he made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. You know, I suppose the question which jumps out at you, first of all, when you read that is, why does God need to rest? Why does God need to rest? If you've asked that question before, or if you're asking that now, you're not alone. A while back, I was watching this debate between two speakers at Hyde Park. There's this place in Hyde Park called Speaker's Corner, and it's really famous for debates. And you'll get two speakers and they'll be meters apart and they'll stand on their little crates and they'll be surrounded by a great big group of people without any PA equipment, just with their voices. They'll bellow back and forth to one another, debating various subjects. And recently it's become a really popular place for debates between Christian and Muslim apologists. I know apologist sounds like a long word. That just means someone who defends their faith. So you get Christian and Muslim apologists debating back and forth. And I'm watching this one Christian guy called Jay Smith, and he's debating with this Muslim guy called Adnan. And what they were doing is they were comparing the God of the Bible to the God of the Quran. And it's the Muslim's turn, it's Adnan's turn to critique the God of the Bible. So the first place he lands in his critique is Genesis 2, 1 to 3. And he picks up the Bible and He gets the Bible and he starts waving his Bible at Jay Smith. And he says, look, Jay, look at the God of the Bible. He says, this God has to rest. What kind of God has to rest? He's only done 6 days' work and he's tired already. What kind of God gets tired and has to rest? Now, he's mocking and he has no reverence for the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God that we've just been worshipping and adoring and magnifying this morning. But nevertheless, it's a good question, isn't it? What kind of God has to rest? What kind of God gets tired? Here's what I want you to understand straight off the bat this morning. Not our God. Not our God. Not Yahweh. Not the Lord of the hosts of heaven. Not the creator, the sustainer, the redeemer, the savior of the world. The God that you have been worshipping and adoring this morning does not grow tired. Isaiah 48:28 says this. He says, have you not known? Just in case you haven't. Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. That's our God. Did you hear what Isaiah did there? He says, the creator of the ends of the earth, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not grow faint or weary. He could have called him anything. He could have called him the great I am, the Alpha and the Omega, the Lord of hosts. But he calls him the creator of the ends of the earth. Maybe, just maybe, to address those of us who would read Genesis 2, 1 to 3, and think that the one who has created everything that is to be created needed a rest. And Isaiah says to us this morning, no way, not a chance, not the everlasting one. He is not in need of a rest to get his energy back. He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. Do not think for a second that he grows weary. So, of course, the follow-up question to that is, why then did God rest? Why? He's not tired. And the assumption, of course, behind our question is that you only need to rest when you get tired. But God doesn't get tired. So why did God rest? And the answer is simple. God rested because he was finished. He rested because he was finished. He ceased working because there was no more work to do. And our passage says exactly that. God finished the work that he had done, and he rested from all the work that he had done. He rested because he was finished. He did not rest on Saturday to recuperate in order that he would have enough energy to crack on with some more creation next week. He rested because there was no more work to be done. The heavens, the earth, and all that is within them, the whole host of them, the angelic host of heaven, the beasts of the earth, the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the pinnacle of his creation, man and woman, he had created, and it was good, and it was finished. And on the seventh day, God did not so much collapse onto his sofa like a weary laborer who was tired from 6 days on the building site, but rather he sat back like a fine artist who had just created a masterpiece, and he admired the work of his hands. And in that way, he was finished and he rested. And as he rested, he reflected. And his reflecting on the works of his hands, which display the glory of his attributes, in that place, he was refreshed. And you know, not only were the physical aspects of creation just as they should be, perfect and without fault, but so was the moral dimension of creation. Sin and rebellion were yet to mar the creation and bring forth a curse onto the earth. And so God was able to rest. You know, God cannot rest where sin abounds. And sin has been abounding since Adam and Eve rebelled against God in the Garden of Eden. And since that time, God has been working. He's not been resting. Jesus said it in John 5:17. He said, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." Since sin and death entered the planet, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have been working to bring the earth to a place where God can return and dwell once again in our midst, so he can dwell with man, so he can rest with man. But in the beginning, on the seventh day, God rested because his work was finished, and at that time it was perfect. And therefore, he made the seventh day a special day. He set the seventh day apart as holy. And that's what holy means, to be set apart, to be consecrated. And Exodus 31:7 tells us that not only did God rest on the seventh day, but God himself was refreshed on the seventh day. So check this out. The God who doesn't faint, the God who doesn't grow weary, the God who is all powerful, he rested and he was refreshed on the seventh day. And it was sitting back and observing his perfect, complete, finished work, free from sin, that enabled him to rest and brought him refreshment. Now, if the all-powerful one can rest and enjoy refreshment when he's not even tired, how much more should we, who some of us feel like zombies after our kids have been teething for two nights, maybe that's just me, but we grow tired very easily, how much more should we long to enter into that life of the same kind of rest and refreshment that God had? Well, the Sabbath is all about rest and refreshment becoming a reality for you and for me in our lives. Jesus said in Mark 2:27, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." God gave the Sabbath to man as a gift that man, who has continually been in a place of unrest and turmoil and chaos since Adam, could enter into the reality of rest and refreshment and peace with God. Now, people have various questions, do they not, over the nature of the Sabbath. And for some people, it's a really confusing subject, especially as different groups teach different things about the nature and the requirement of the Sabbath for Christians today. But I really believe we can have clarity on the kind of Sabbath that God intends for us, the kind of rest that he wants to bring to his people. And I hope we can bring that before we finish this morning, that you can enter into the Sabbath rest of God. Now, to understand the Sabbath, we have to begin, of course, with the people of Israel. The most obvious Sabbath command was given in Exodus chapter 20, when God gave Israel the Ten Commandments, the fourth of which was the Sabbath command. And the Lord said through Moses, he said, "Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day to the Lord your God. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that's in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he made it holy." The Sabbath was a command for the people of Israel. It wasn't a suggestion. God didn't say, "Look, folks, if you're feeling a bit weary after 6 days, if you want, you can go and have a chill out on the seventh day. You can go and take a rest if you want." God said, "Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy." It was a command from the Lord, not a suggestion. It was part of the Mosaic law, which the people of Israel were required to keep in order to be right with God and to enjoy God's blessings. In fact, the Sabbath day was so important to God that he commanded that anybody who broke the Sabbath was to be punished by death. And just to highlight that point, in Numbers chapter 15, 32 to 36, Moses wrote this story, an account, a true account, of a man who was picking up sticks on the Sabbath. Quite an ordinary thing to be doing. This bloke is just out, obviously, enjoying a nice Sabbath day's walk in the countryside, not doing anything too crazy. And along his way, he picks up some sticks. And he's caught by his fellow Israelites. And the Lord speaks to them through Moses, and the Lord commands that this man be stoned for picking up sticks on the Sabbath. And they fulfilled the command, and they stoned him to death for picking up sticks. Now, I know that sounds really, really intense, but God did it to highlight the point that he is a jealous God, and the consequences of disobeying God are deadly. They're deadly. To obey him is to have life and to have his blessings. To disobey him is to come under his wrath. We know that because Nehemiah went on to say in chapter 9 of his book that the people of Israel were storing up wrath for themselves because they kept disobeying God's Sabbath commands. So that's one side of the coin. But to understand God's heart, we must also see the other side of the coin. Whilst the punishment for disobeying the Sabbath was death, the reward for obeying the Sabbath was life. And God has always wanted the best for people. God is not a God who wants to punish people. He doesn't take delight in punishing people. He's a God that desires that none would perish. In fact, the promises for those people who keep the Sabbath are quite extensive. Through the Old Testament, God says that those who obey the Sabbath will have rest. He promises the people who obey the Sabbath will be blessed by him, experiencing his salvation, experiencing his righteousness. God says that they'll even be remembered in his presence forever. The word he uses is almost like they will be a memorial in his presence forever. That they will have joy in the presence of the Lord Almighty. And his promises even say that he will enable them to enjoy his presence. What a gift. And then lastly, in Ezekiel 20:13, he says that those people who obey the Sabbath will have life. They will have life. That's a promise we can count on. You think, wow, it's amazing. Like, it's awesome. All of that just for stopping work for one day a week. All of that because we agreed to do nothing on the seventh day? Not quite. Not quite. It's a little bit more to it than that. You see, God is not just a God of rules, but God is a God of reasons. God gave the rules in the Old Testament, but there were reasons behind his rules. When you study the whole of what God had to say about the Sabbath, you'll find that the Sabbath wasn't just about doing nothing. Instead, it was to bring about something very intentional. God gave the Sabbath not just so his people would have rest, but to remind his people of who he was. He gave the Sabbath to divert the attention of his people from their work towards him and his work. You see, we never really do nothing. Okay? We never really do nothing. When Daddy Pig says, it's a wonderful day for doing nothing, and when I say to Liz over dinner, Liz, tonight I'm going to do nothing, you know what? I might think that I'm going to do nothing, but I always end up doing something. Don't know about you, but I would guess it's probably the same if you think about it. You know, even if I manage to sit on the bed and lie back and do nothing with my hands, not pick up the iPad, not look at my phone, not read a book, not do anything, even if I just chill out and fold my hands on the bed, whilst my body is at rest, my mind is always doing something. I cannot sit there and literally do nothing. And neither can you. You're always doing something. And so on the seventh day, God desired not only that Israel would stop working, but that they would start thinking. And that they would start thinking about him. And the Old Testament reveals four aspects of God's character that he wanted to emphasize to the people of Israel in giving the Sabbath. In Exodus 20:8-10, in giving them the Sabbath, God reminds them that he is their creator. That the land they work and that the livestock they own and that the energy they have to work is from him and not from themselves. And then in Exodus 16:29, God tells the people in the wilderness to take a Sabbath day's rest. And as they rest, God provides enough bread from heaven to see them through the period of rest where they're not working. And in that, he shows himself to be their provider, reminding them that all their provision, the food they eat, everything they have, comes from God in heaven, the Father of lights, and nothing is from them. And then in Deuteronomy 5, 12 to 15, God gives them the Sabbath day. And he says he did so in order to remind them that he is the God who delivered them from slavery in Egypt. And God makes the people rest and remember that they did not and they cannot deliver themselves from their own bondage, but he is their deliverer. And then in Exodus 31, God tells Moses to remind the people to keep the Sabbaths. And he says it's to be a sign to them that the Lord God is the one who sanctifies them. He is the one who cleanses them from their sin, reminding them that they can't cleanse themselves from their own sin. They can do nothing about their hopeless condition. They are helpless where sin is concerned, but the Lord cleanses them and he makes them holy. You see, the Sabbath was there to glorify God. But this is the amazing thing. God's glory and man's rest, they go hand in hand. They go hand in hand. God, in his infinite wisdom, has designed it that way. That when we are satisfied in God, God is most glorified. And when God is most glorified, we are most satisfied. And as we rest and we remember that we have not created a thing, we've brought nothing into this world, we can take nothing out of this world. As we remember, we've not provided anything. As we remember, we cannot deliver ourselves from slavery and we cannot cleanse ourselves from sin. It causes us to lean on God and remember that he is our creator. He is our provider. He is our deliverer and he alone is our savior. Now you might ask, so okay, Sam, that's great. So which day does he want me to observe as the Sabbath? Is it Saturday, the last day of the week? Or is it Sunday, the first day of the week, the Lord's Day? Because I'm a bit confused about that. People have told me different things. And I could talk to you about that, but my simple answer to you is you're not under the law to keep either of those days. It's beneficial for you to take at least a day's rest. If you're working hard, maybe two in the week, that would be wisdom, wouldn't it? That would be a wise thing to do. It would be sensible to lay down tools and rest, have some family time, have some time focusing on the Lord. I'm sure that would please his heart. You are mortal. You're not God. You're tired. You get tired and you need to rest. And some of you maybe just need to work less and you need to rest that little bit more. But look, true rest does not come through trying to observe a Sabbath day, as the Israelites were commanded. Hebrews tells us that they were unable to enter God's rest by observing the Sabbath command, and we are no different from them. You know, because in our own strength, we'll fall short every time from ceasing to do everything and giving our complete focus to God. We'll end up picking up sticks on that Sabbath day. But here is the great news for you this morning. There's great news for you this morning. The promise of entering into God's rest still stands for you, still remains for you this morning. Some of you come here this morning and you are knackered. Just being honest, you're knackered. You're weary. You are downtrodden. You've had enough. You're tired. You're not getting rest the way you're living. And you're asking, there's got to be something more than what I'm experiencing. And God today invites you to enter into his rest. In fact, he tells you in Hebrews chapter 4, not just to think about it, not just to make a few little steps towards it, but to strive to enter into his rest. And you say, well, that's a paradox. How do you strive to enter into rest? Sounds like a contradiction, right? But it's not. It's not. Striving to enter into God's rest is simply a matter of surrendering. It's just simply a matter of surrendering. And it can be surrendering from a number of things. For some of you, you need to surrender this morning from trying to work to earn God's favor, thinking that by doing good things, even by coming to church, although it's a good thing to do, that you're earning God's favor. Some of you need to surrender from doing ministry out of duty. For years and years and years, you've just ministered out of a place of obligation, out of a place of duty. You need to surrender from doing that this morning. For others, you need to surrender from trying to make a name for yourself, trying to build an empire for yourself, whether it's in the church or whether it's in the world, trying to create an image for yourself. For others, you need to surrender from living according to your own wisdom, thinking that you've got it all together. You need to surrender from doing that this morning. I'm not saying that to be harsh to you. I'm saying that because I love you. I'm saying that because those things are going to weary you. They're going to make you tired. And they're going to bring death ultimately to you. And God's will for you is not that you would have death, but that you would have life. God says to you today, enter into my Sabbath rest and find life. Enter into my Sabbath rest whilst that promise still stands and be refreshed this morning. And God's Sabbath rest is not found in observing a day. God's Sabbath rest is found in surrendering completely and falling on the finished, perfect and complete work of the Saviour. Jesus Christ says to you, come to me. All who labour and are heavy laden, maybe that's you this morning, you've been labouring and you're heavy laden, he says, come to me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and I am lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Those who failed to enter into the Sabbath rest of God failed because they disbelieved the word of God. Those who entered simply because they believed the word of God. It's that simple. The Sabbath rest of God is entered into by fully believing upon Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour. And to believe upon him is to believe that he has done what you are not able to do. He has fulfilled the law, including the Sabbath law, for Jesus Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath, and he has died that his righteousness might be credited to us, and our failure to remember God the way we should might be laid upon him. No longer do we have to earn God's favor. No longer do we have to work from a place of duty. No longer, but we are free. We are free to rest on the work of Jesus Christ. And you know, just as the Father finished his work of creation and he sat back and he observed his complete, perfect work, unmarred by sin, and in that place he rested and was refreshed. In the same way this morning, you and I, all of us, doesn't matter of your background, where you come from, every single one of us can sit back and we can observe the finished, complete, perfect work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And we remember him as our creator, as our provider, as our deliverer, and as our saviour. And as we lean on his work and not on our own work, we can rest and we can be refreshed in that place.